If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 18. This passage, goodness sakes, as I read it yesterday and thought, what can I say? How could I possibly preach on this trial? It's raising, of course, to a climax. You're going to see that this is the very end of his trial, and he's going to be delivered over to crucifixion. And you're going to see a number of things kind of happen right at the very end, which is just, it's just remarkable. It's a passage that just truly will make you tremble if you look at it. Let's read it. We're going to read the last two verses of chapter 18 and then the first eight verses of chapter 19. This is God's word. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may find that I know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith to him, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he was the more afraid. May God add his blessing to this his public reading of his word. You see the themes here. My goodness, the themes are enormous. You see just eight verses here. You think of that as such a small amount. But this, we're talking about truth here and power. What is power? And what does power look like? And what is real power? This idea of human choice. What do we do when we get to do anything that we want to do? What would we do? What does people do when they have the ability to do as they please? Then you have this the idea of that God gets to do what he pleases. He's the only being in the universe that's truly free. God does as he wants to do. I've never done as I wanted to do because I can't. I'm limited in every ability. I want to do this, but that doesn't mean I get to do it. God can do as he pleases, and God's sovereignty is taking over even as people are free to be wicked. And then I'd say more than anything in this passage, we see the nature of substitution. We see the beauty of the gospel, and that the gospel is that Jesus instead of me. Jesus instead of me. That's the gospel. Jesus instead of me. What does that mean? What does it mean to be substituted? And is this a new idea? This has to be God's complete and total picture of his entire Bible, that it would be a substitute. So we're going to look at this. We find in this passage that Jesus had somebody else's cross. Jesus was crucified on a cross that was intended for a man named Barabbas. Like, this cross was already planned. It was already ordered. Somebody ordered it from the carpenter, and they went and got it, and it was ready. And there was a day that was supposed to happen. That morning, there were going to be three crucifixions. Well, that morning, there were three crucifixions, but the three people were different than the three people that were supposed to be there. The middle guy was supposed to be Barabbas. And instead, he doesn't go to that cross. Jesus goes to the cross. Wow. My goodness. You almost feel like, what's going on here? How in the world can this be God's plan? So let's unpack it. Let's see. Holy Spirit, please help us as we listen, as we think, as we look at you in this beautiful, scary time, that you would be powerful in us, we pray. This is verse 39. This is Pilate speaking, "But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" They cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. We're going to see that all four Gospels mention this. There's very few things that all four Gospels mention. There's only like a handful of things where every single Gospel gives an account of something. There is an account that at Passover, the governor, in order to appease the people during their big festival, would release a prisoner. And he is basically using this. You have to realize that Pilate, three times in this passage, in this extended passage, claims that Jesus is innocent. So he's trying his best to appease them, to release Jesus. He intends to do it. He, of course, doesn't. Jesus is brought over to crucifixion, even though the Pilate says he's innocent. But Pilate is trying to get him off. And he realizes that it's because of the jealousy of the Jews. So he's trying it. So he uses this tradition to avoid responsibility, because he's about to condemn Jesus. And he wants to do what he needs to do for his reputation. At the same time, he doesn't want this just man's blood on his hands. It's interesting. We read, Victor read this morning, that in the other passages, he actually takes water and he washes his hands in front of everybody so that they can see, I'm clean of this man's blood. This blood is not on me. Except that bowl of water means nothing. Of course, he's the one who condemned them. It says in the book of Acts that Pilate and Herod became friends that day because that they both conspired. This is why do the nations rage? This is Psalm 2, as we looked at it, that why we don't want God's chain on us. We do not want his anointed one. We do not want this Messiah, and that the whole world is ganging up. So I just wrote a question at the top of my page. Who was Barabbas? That was my question. So Barabbas, it says here in John that he was a robber. Okay, that's what it says at the end of verse 40. Now Barabbas was a robber. Mark and Matthew give us a little bit more. Mark 15 says, "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, which made insurrection with him, and who had committed murder in the insurrection." Okay, so an insurrection is someone that rose up against Rome. That's an insurrection. And that's why he was condemned as a cross. There was a Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was too horrific. It was as bad as humans have ever done in terms of just a painful, embarrassing, shameful, agonizing death. Sometimes it would take days for it to happen. And you would just smother and suffocate and be totally weak, and that you couldn't even lift your lungs up to take a breath, and it was just agonizing. And to be in the middle of town, you know, naked, up and nailed to a cross, was what you did to the people who would commit insurrection. So here's Barabbas, who rose up against Rome, killed people, then got caught. Okay, and got caught with two thieves. And he was the one that they tried. He's the one that was already waiting his death, and it was going to happen that day. That Friday was going to be his day of his death. So he was guilty under Jewish law, and he was guilty under Roman law. Like, this was a condemned criminal. And then when you put that in contrast with Jesus, who was not guilty of either, Pilate said, "There's nothing here that this man has done worthy of death," and there was nothing found on him. Jesus said, "If you can tell me what I did, tell me. Otherwise, why did you hit me?" Like, you're not condemning it. You're condemning me, but you're not finding me guilty, because I did nothing against the law that I wrote myself. God wrote that law. Jesus Christ wrote the law, and then Jesus lived perfectly according to that law. And then, because of the jealousy of these leaders, who Jesus was a threat to, he had to die. They already had determined. It was a foregone conclusion. Now, when you do just the word study of Barabbas, I probably could have done this in my head. Bar just means son, okay, like a bar mitzvah. Like bar just is the Hebrew word for son. And Abba, if you know what Abba is, Abba means father. So Barabbas just means the son of a father, which is pretty cool. Because is there anybody, any man alive that's not the son of a father? This word Barabbas, he's everybody. He's anybody. He's the guy that is not on the cross because Jesus is on the cross. This is me. I'm Barabbas. I'm not on that cross, though I deserve to be on that cross. I'm not on that cross not because I'm not a blasphemer, because I am a blasphemer. The Jews put him on Jesus on the cross for blasphemy, but the Romans didn't. The Romans put him on the cross because he had claimed to be king. Well, that was my cross. And Jesus is on that cross. He represents all sinners. Barabbas is the guy who is guilty and deserving of death, but Jesus steps in front of. And it was Jesus' idea. Jesus set his determination to go to the cross. That's why he said he was born. I came to this hour for this reason. This is why I came to earth. So Jesus died on my cross. I circled it. That's amazing. The innocent Jesus took the place of the guilty Barabbas. And I just put my name there and said Barabbas. The innocent Jesus took the place of the guilty Brian. So that must be God's plan. God doesn't have like a second thought, or God doesn't say, oh, I know what I can do. I'll do this or I'll do that. There is one message in the scriptures. There's one message in the entire Bible. It was written by one mind, and it was written about one thing. And this is a story of God's, the Father's love for Jesus the Son. And that Jesus will be exalted to the highest heavens, and that Jesus will be given a kingdom. And then the idea that Jesus steps onto Barabbas' cross, and that I'm Barabbas, has to be in the Bible. Otherwise, it's not the gospel. But it is the gospel. Jesus instead of me is the gospel. That's what the gospel is. So I simply went looking. Wow, did I find a pile of stuff. I found a mountain of stuff. So this is the first one I found. And I'm not going to read these because I think the ones that I'm not going to read, I believe, are so in your mind that you're ready. The first was what we read today. The ram substituted Isaac. You see that Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering, even though Abraham knew that it was through Isaac that the promises were going to be made. The promises were made to Abraham, and it was through Isaac that those promises would come. And then after Abraham was totally, completely convinced that God had said it was through Isaac that all of these blessings would be rendered to you and to the whole world, then he was told, I want you to sacrifice your only son. Now that's pretty amazing. And Abraham then had to cut the wood, put it on a horse, and take it 3 days' journey to the top of Mount Moriah, which you will see later is about 100 yards past the outer gate of the temple in Jerusalem. The same place. Calvary is Mount Moriah. It's the same location. It's the same rock outcrop. Exactly the same. So he comes and he tells the servants, we're going to go and worship and we are going to come back to you. And then here's Isaac. I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the lamb? And what does Abraham say? God himself will provide a lamb. He is requiring a sacrifice. It was God's idea. It wasn't my idea. God's requiring a sacrifice, and God will provide himself a lamb for that sacrifice. Now, Abraham intended to obey, and that obedience means so much. Not to God, because God knew when Abraham believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. God knew Abraham's heart. God can read right into your heart, but I can't read into your heart. I can't read into Abraham's heart, But I promise you that when I watched Abraham about to put the knife in, and the book of Hebrews said, because he recognized that if God had promised that all the blessings would come through Isaac, God is powerful enough to raise Isaac from the dead. That was Abraham's idea. That's faith. Now, I can't look into your faith, but I promise you, if I watch that knife come down, that man has faith because he did something that I can see. And so that is the first. I see a substitute. When the angel stops Abraham's hand, I know now that you will obey me and that you will teach your children after you. I know you, Abraham, my friend, God says, because you have not spared your son. You were going to give him. For what Abraham was asked to do, God did. It was God's son that was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. It was not Abraham's son. God does not command us to butcher our children the way some think that we should. He doesn't. He instead was the giver. God is the giver. God is not the taker. God is the provider. He's not the eater. And we are not the servants of God. We are the pleasure of God that would be used in his service only out of love that's prompted by gratitude for what God has done in our lives. That's what it is. So I see it as a ram caught in by his horns that was substituting for Isaac. The second one that I came to was the Passover lamb. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, we find that God is going to have a 10th and final plague on Egypt. And everybody's involved, not just the Egyptians. So there were days that Egypt was in the dark, but Goshen was in the light. There were times that all the Egyptians' horses and cows died of anthrax, and the ones in Goshen were fine. That God had completely said, I will distinguish and I will be completely separate in how I treat my people and the people against me. But this last plague, everyone was going to endure. And God told them in advance, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to kill every firstborn. And if you take a lamb and you cut that lamb's throat and you bleed it into a bowl and then you pour that lamb's blood on the lintel and the doorpost of your house and then you go in the house and you do not leave that house, then you participate in a celebration meal and all of you eat of that lamb. Then when midnight comes and the death angel will come to your door, he will look at that door as if it's any door. And it doesn't matter what door it is. He will pass over that house. That is a substitution. That instead of the death that should be in that house, he substituted for the death of that lamb that was shown on the door of that house. That's a substitution. All of this is preaching Jesus. This is Jesus Christ we're looking at. Jesus died on Barabbas' cross. So I look at that and I see the ram was caught. I see the blood was on the door. The next one was a serpent on a stick. Everybody was griping. Everybody was complaining. And everybody was just hating life and griping against God and his servants. And the snake started coming out of the dust. And they were biting people and people were dropping dead in the road. And they immediately realize that it was judgment of God. They immediately go to Moses, pray for us. What's happening? The people are dying by the thousands. Please pray for us. And Moses prays and God said, I want you to take a snake and make it out of brass. And I want you to put it up on a pole. And I want you to lift it up and tell anybody that has been bitten to look upon the snake and he will not die. Now you think, what? First of all, you have millions of people. You have people dropping dead in the many thousands. And any of these survivors, if you're first of all convinced that you're going to die, and then you look at the very thing that you were killing you, the very object of your scare, the very object of your pain, the very object of your death, and you look upon that object, God said, instead of you, you will live instead of die. That's a substitution. The serpent took the curse. The serpent on the pole took the curse. Then I go, we've gone through the book of John. John recorded Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that anybody that believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You look upon the very one who took your curse, the very one who in your place was cursed. The very ugly, you look upon the ugly, and it's the ugly that took away your death. That's a substitution. That's a picture of a substitution. And Jesus said, I'm the one that is on that pole. I am that bronze serpent that's lifted up between heaven and earth. The next one I wrote, I'm going to read to you. This is only three verses. This is in Leviticus 16. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring in the live goat. See, there's two goats on the Day of Atonement. You have a goat that is sacrificed, and the blood from that goat is brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies and put on top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And as God is looking from his dwelling place between the wings of that of the cherubim, he's looking down upon his law that's holy and broken. He's looking upon that law that we have broken. He has to look through the blood of the atonement. The atonement is the cover, and one goat died and was covered so that God then accepts us. Because otherwise he would have to say, we've broken his law, we must die. There is no other way. So there was an atonement, there was a covering. Then there was a second goat. Okay, this is verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions of their sins, and putting upon the head of the goat, he shall send them away by the hand of a man fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities of the land not inhabited, and he shall go to the goat in the wilderness. So there was a scapegoat, a goat that escaped, a goat that took all your sins and then went away, as far as you could be away. All of your sins were put upon Jesus Christ, and he took them away from you. He expiated them. They're gone. They're not there anymore. There is no offense that you have between God and you. You guilty person that knows your sin. You know your sin. It's there. It's an indelible mark on your conscience, and you know that you offended God. And God said, it's gone. There's nothing there. It was put upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was the goat that was slain, and Jesus Christ was the goat that ran, and all of your sins are upon him, and he went away from you. It's gone. There's nothing left to offend God. You can have the most unbelievable guilty conscience and know for sure that you are forgiven before God, a holy, holy, holy. Because Jesus took your sins and died on Barabbas' cross. Your cross. He died in your place. He died instead of you. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus instead of me. Jesus removed our sins from us. This is what Peter says in chapter 2. He his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you are healed. I wanted to also tell you another story from the book of Exodus that I thought was just very interesting. This is Exodus 32. Let me read it to you, two verses. Then you think about it, because this is incredible. And Moses returned unto the Lord. Let me tell you what happened immediately prior. Moses went down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments in God's hand carved. And as he got to the bottom, all of the children of Israel were running naked around an idol of a calf that they had made. And Kol and Aaron, who will be the high priest, said, this is your God, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And they're having an orgy in front of an idol. And Moses comes and he smashes the Ten Commandments the first day that they had been promised to keep them. The first day they broke God's covenant. And then he went back upon the hill. And this is verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray, out of thy book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Moses knew that he was the guy who was standing between the people and God. He knew that there was no other person at that time. He was standing and he said, "Kill me, God. Kill me. Don't kill them. Don't kill the whole people. They've sinned a great sin. They must die, but don't kill them all. They are your people. Kill me instead." And God said, "No, Moses, you can't die for the people. Even though you would want to, you're a sinner. I can't accept you. It said, whoever will sin against me, him will I blot out of my book. You're not qualified to be the victim. You're not the one that's observed. You're not the one that's flawless. You're not the one that's impeccable. You're not the one that's clean. You are dirty like all men are dirty. And though you have a heart of gold," and God's like, "I love you." That he spoke to Moses like a friend, face to face. No one has ever been like that. He had a special place in God's economy, but he couldn't die for the people, even though he wanted to. Nobody can die for you except Jesus Christ. He's the only one clean enough to die for you. He's the only one that can take Barabbas' cross. Otherwise, Barabbas would have to die on his cross. If Jesus doesn't die on your cross, you will die on your cross. I promise you, you'll die on your cross if Jesus has not died on your cross, because there is a cross for you. Because you have offended a holy God and there's nothing that can be done. It's done. You've already been condemned. You will not be condemned on the last day. You will be judged on the last day. But if Jesus dies on your cross, it's done. There is no cross for you. It's gone. It's over. Jesus is a mediator. So I go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is Jesus on Barabbas' cross. He's a servant that suffers in the place of the guilty. It's an innocent suffering in the place of a guilty. That's what Isaiah 53 is. That's why it's so disturbing to the Jews now. They can't even read it because it's so disturbing to them. They're like, "We can't understand what it means, so we're never even going to read it." I'm going to just chop it up a piece. I'm going to take it a little out of sequence just to show you. First thing I wrote is the servant was innocent. This is verse 9 in 53. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." He was put in with the wicked, but he was not wicked. He was innocent, but he died as a wicked man. That's what it says. He was innocent, but he died. He was reckoned with the wicked. The second thing was that his suffering was unjust. This is from verse 12. This is also 53. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Okay? Because he was numbered with the transgressors, not a transgressor, then his suffering was unjust. It was not right. The one who sins against me, him I will blot out, is what God just said to Moses. But instead, this man is going to be numbered with the transgressors, and all of the guilt of the guilty is going to be put on the innocent. So this is verse 4-6. "Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." I'm speechless. That means that this is the gospel. That means that Barabbas' cross with Jesus on the cross is the gospel. That's what God commands you to believe. He commands you to look with blind eyes at the pole with the snake on it, though you can't see it, though you can't look at it and see that the cross with Jesus on it is your cross and that Jesus is on the cross. And as Jesus looks at you, he convinces you that you caused his death. And he convinces you through that same look that he did it for you on purpose. Because that's God's plan to rescue your soul. Because he loves you. He loves you that much. So verse 19, verse 1. So there, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. What a stupid sentence. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Pilate, who had called him three times innocent, is trying to get a sympathy vote from these Jews who are screaming for his death. They want him to see him brutalized and humiliated and completely low. And they thought, well, if I could just beat him. And they see him low. This is not a threat. This is not the king of Israel. This is a man bloodied and gory. This is somebody that they can say, oh, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. Look at what they did. His flesh is hanging in ribbons on him. You have to realize he was already beaten at the Sanhedrin. He was beaten already. He was already beaten up. And now he comes and Pilate doesn't give him the full course of punishment, because I absolutely went almost faint when I realized that Jesus would have had to have been beaten twice. Pilate in John has him beaten in order for them not to have to be crucified. But when Pilate says you must be crucified, the first thing that happens is a beating. And it is a tremendous beating. So Pilate had him beaten, but not very hard. And then he has to go through it again. Jesus is going to be beaten three times at least. And I'm like, first time I ever knew that. I'm like, oh, serious? Like, I understand what beating means. A flagellum is like an 18-inch rod of wood with leather straps that reach 2 feet, 3 feet, full of bones and shards of glass, so that when you rip and hooks are coming, you flay that person. In fact, so many people died that they didn't even get to go to the cross because the beating cost them their life. And he's beaten. Then he's mocked. So it says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and smote him with their hands. So they mock him like a king. They put on a crown, but it's a thorn crown. They put one of Herod's robes on him. I'm just astonished. We just talked about today in Sunday school, Thyatira, where they made the purple dye. Only a king was able to wear purple, because do you realize how much it cost? You had to take a snail out of the bay, meaning you had to dive for it. And it had to be one species of snail in that bay. And one species of snail, while it was alive, could be cut in such a way that when it bled out, it turned purple. Then they took that and they made a dye. And it took 20,000 snails to make a robe. 20,000 that had to be dove for one at a time by teenagers. It cost a fortune to have a purple robe. That's why kings had purple robes. And they put a purple robe on the bloody back of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ mucked with blood, gory, exposed. And they put a purple robe on him. And they plaited thorns that grew out of the curse of the ground. Do you remember Genesis? By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread, and the ground will produce nothing but thorns for you. That's what you've won for yourself through your free will. It's your free will that made the earth have to produce thorns. And Jesus' only crown was thorns. If he's going to be the king of earth, he has to be the king of thorns. And they pressed it down and they put a bloody purple robe on him, and then they called him king. Do you see Jesus as king is standing there being mocked as king? That's what happens. The King of Kings was willingly humiliated. This is Philippians 2. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's go on. This is verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault with him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Look at him. That was Pilate's command. Look at him. His idea was, if you looked at him, you would have such pity in your hearts that you couldn't possibly go on with this. That he was... It said in Isaiah 52 that he was so disfigured he didn't look like a human. He was so brutalized that he didn't even look like your species. He was so completely annihilated. And we were to look at him. That invitation, though, Pilate's invitation to look on him is profound. It's deep, so deep. It goes to the deepest part of your humanity. Because to look at Jesus, you have to say, who is this man? He's a man, obviously. He's a bloody man. Who is he? And what does his identity actually mean? Because Jesus is not just a man. The New Testament presents him as Adam, the second Adam. The one that will please God instead of Adam who failed to please God. It's the one that instead of death being brought on all of us, life could be brought on some of us. That's what the second Adam means. This man, Jesus the man, is the one that the second covenant was written in when Jesus the man promises God to obey him. It's not like the first covenant that was broken on the first day as they were dancing around the idol. Jesus says, I will obey you with all my heart. I will worship you with everything I have. I am the man that will please you. And God says, then man has pleased me. That's why God forgives you. He doesn't forgive you because you're good. He forgives you because Jesus is good. And that is the gospel, Jesus instead of me. He was inviting us to behold him. That's amazing. John is saying, that's what I want you to do. I wrote this book so that you will look at this man. He said, we beheld his glory as of the only glory of God the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying, if you will look at him, he's dying as a blasphemer. You must look because he is king. He is the king. These people are guilty. They're same people that were praising him on Sunday with the palm leaves. And the same people shouting crucify because we're fickle, because we're men. That's what happens. So do we like the crowd? That's what John is saying. Do we like the crowd say crucify him? Or do we like the crowd said you are king? In your bloodied purple robe, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a crisis in our life. And then this is the final. This is verse 6. And when the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to you take and crucify him. I find no fault in him. Stupid Pilate. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Oh, first Pilate had ever heard of that. Pilate had never heard that he was claiming to be God. And verse 8 said, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. Do you realize that if you have no fear of God, you will do anything? There's nothing you will not do. You will engage in every abominable act. You will be man like man. There is nothing that you are not capable of, nothing that you will not sink to. You will go to the depths of depravity because you're man, because you do not fear God. But Pilate, who did not fear God, when he heard that he was God, had a different kind of fear. There wasn't a fear of reverence. It wasn't a fear of filial feel. It wasn't a fear of, you are my father and I must do as you say because I love you. Either you will have that fear or you will have the fear of Pilate, and that's the fear of dread. You have the fear that God will judge you one day. There will be a judgment one day, and you will be hauled off to your judgment. And it will be fair, completely fair, and everybody in the whole universe will say, amen, as you're drug off. Or you will look and say, God, you are the one I fear, and I will not do anything to displease you because I ask you to forgive me in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Jesus instead of me. And in the next few minutes, Jesus will be nailed to our cross. God forgive us. Amen.